Last year was a pretty eventful year for our congregation, as we just saw. But it was also very eventful for our nation as well. Some of the things that happened, we had a total solar eclipse of the heart. Total solar eclipse. A lot of things happened besides the solar eclipse in Charlottesville. Protests of white nationalists, and there were some killings of counter-protesters there. North Korea was threatening war with the United States. North Korea talked peace with the United States. Hurricanes Harvey and Irma hit the southern parts of the United States, and Hurricane Maria hit Puerto Rico. Sparked by the Weinstein sex scandal, the Me Too movement began to highlight the history of women that were being taken advantage of in various industries throughout the U.S. Luke Skywalker died. I hope that wasn't a spoiler for some of you. Major school shootings in Las Vegas and on school campuses, major shootings in Las Vegas and then on school campuses happened, killing many high school students, many young adults and people. Connected to also to the Me Too movement and the shootings, there were a couple of large protests that were organized throughout the country and other parts of the world. There was a government shutdown in this past year, the past 12 months. We've had a year of accusations, investigations, and resignations among our top officials in our government. After 14 years, Disney finally decided to release The Incredibles 2. And we shouldn't forget the biggest international news of this past year, the royal wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. There it is. Oh, there, the slide's coming. There it is. That's the one you guys have been waiting for. It's been a crazy 12 months. I don't know if anyone's tired, but there's this sort of sense of exhaustion as you think about what's happened, not only in our congregation, but in the nation in the past 12 months. I mean, this has happened within a year's span. I ran across a few news stories that remarked in the first month of 2018, it felt like a year's worth of news had happened in our country alone. And as we are only in June, unfortunately, the year is not over yet. For 2018. This past week, another event rose to the surface that has weighed heavy upon much of our nation as we realized what our government was doing to undocumented families and children that were crossing our border into the United States. Children and parents are being torn apart as they are picked up by border officials, and these children have been caged in detention facilities, some to be shipped off to other parts of our country without the knowledge of their family. This news has been disturbing enough that in our planning, as we decided to talk about this year in review for our church, we felt like this needed to actually occupy a little bit more of our time here in service. This past week, or last week, a little over a week and a half ago, the Attorney General of the United States cited a passage from the book of Romans, chapter 13, when talking about the government's new policy, separating undocumented immigrants from their children when they were detained. Attorney General Sessions cites this passage, pointing out that it is good to obey the laws of government because they are God-ordained. And I want to spend a little bit of time in this passage this morning because I wanted to explore with you guys just a little bit about where God's heart is in all of this. And so let's read Romans chapter 13 and take a closer look. It says this, it says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God, Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. You see, Paul here, he makes a very logical argument on how we are supposed to follow the governing authorities in our nation. I mean, it makes sense. God is a God of order, not chaos. And so God has established and ordained government systems in order to help keep everything in that divine order. If we're good law-abiding citizens, we have no reason to fear or distrust the government, Paul says, because you only have to fear if you're doing something wrong. If you're doing something right, or if you're living your life as a peaceful, law-abiding citizen, you have no reason to fear because these government officials, they're not gonna get you, they're not gonna harm you. You have no reason to fear the law, this moral law that's in the country. The only people who fear then or distrust the government or its officials are people who commit crimes. And so those who are punished by the law, they just have it coming to them. But as we read this passage, the question keeps coming in my mind, what if the government is wrong? What if the law is wrong? You know, in Romans chapter 13 has been a constant struggle for theologians, for pastors, for the church for many, many years. It gives us, I think, a good reason to be good citizens. I mean, we read it and it sort of makes sense. You don't need a lot of, you don't feel like you need a lot of time to dig deeper because it's sort of practical, easy to understand. To be law-abiding, to be submissive and orderly, This passage gives good reason to do so, to trust the government and to live under our government systems without any question, because God has ordained them. God has established them. God has created them and molded them in order to carry out his rule and his law and his peace in this world. However, history has consistently shown us from looking around us that evil governments and evil laws do exist. Nazi Germany may be our most classic and hopefully undisputed example of this. Adolf Hitler was not God ordained. Most people who feared him did no wrong. And he was not God's agent of wrath or justice. And so as we think about how human history unfolds around us, we realize that not all governments are God-ordained. Not all seem to be established by God. Or if they were established by God, they sure have devolved in a lot of ways. Not all laws are moral. Not all people who fear the government have even committed a crime. If this were so, then really we would live in a pretty sin-free world in a lot of ways. As we looked upon the pictures of the last year and in my ordination, the pastoral stole that my MRT and you gave to me was created with pictures of our church's history, much of which wove through some of the injustice and the evil of this country. And the pictures on there serve to remind me of our church's history, of my family's history, and of what God has done to take us through those difficult times. And so as I wear that stole even today at different ordinations, I am reminded that sometimes injustice is done to good people, that not all governments are operating under this concept of a God who has ordained their government system. But as we think about God, and even think about the fact that there are governments that are not God-ordained, we have to remember that God is a God of justice, and we know exactly what that justice looks like. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow." Justice is not blindly obeying the laws of the land. It is defending the oppressed, the fatherless, the widow. It is the sharing of power and privilege with those that have none. And so when Jesus, even in the Gospels, calls children to himself, he's not doing so because he thinks that kids are cute. He's not trying to create a G-rated image of a Sesame Street God. What he's doing is he's radically elevating a group that lacks privilege and lacks power in society. Our God is a God of justice. But it's also because he is that God of justice that it's no surprise to us that so much of his scriptures speak of the care we are to have for immigrants. Immigrants in every culture have less power and privilege than its citizens. And so God is very clear about the instructions for his people, for all of us, in our treatment of this group. In Exodus chapter 23, it says, "Do not oppress a foreigner." Or you can translate this as an immigrant. "Do not oppress a foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners, because you were foreigners in Egypt." Exodus appeals to the fact that these Hebrews that were listening to this word for the very first time, they were foreigners in Egypt. And so Moses appeals to that experience. And as we read this, as many of us are from ethnic backgrounds and are minorities in the United States, we can sort of tune in to this exact same feeling that we actually know and our families know what it's like to be foreigners. And so don't oppress this group of people. Don't oppress the foreigner, the immigrant, because we know how it feels, because we were foreigners in Egypt. And so when we see the mistreatment of immigrants, and even more so the mistreatment of their children, we need to recognize that as something that blatantly goes against the scriptures and the very heart of God. No matter what documents these people have or do not have, no matter whether you are a Democrat or a Republican, whether you are conservative or progressive, we cannot mistreat them. The gospel and God himself is nonpartisan, but the gospel and God himself are political, because they draw us into our interactions and our relationships with people. They make us engage the communities and the people groups around us. It calls us to love our neighbor in a way that is so radical and so powerful that it shocks the rest of the world. So was Paul wrong in Romans chapter 13? Did he make a mistake? See, I think that chapter in Romans, that section of Romans of 13, was not meant to justify the actions of a government. It was not meant to be even used by government officials. It was meant to be read by the people, not by the governments themselves. It was meant to be read by the people, encouraging them to live out their days in peace and harmony and love. You see, if you read that section, you realize that it's sandwiched actually by two other very powerful passages that talk about living out our love, that talk about leaving no debt open and unpaid except for the continuing debt to love one another. The very next verses in Romans chapter 13 talk about how love actually is the highest law of the church. And Paul knows this. Throughout his letters, Paul encourages people to live within the established socio-political situation, circumstance that they find themselves in. He even tells slaves and families and women, remain in your marriages, remain in these relationships. See, Paul understands that he does want, or he does encourage us to live out our lives in these current systems. Transform, but still within these current systems. And so he says, whenever possible, live peacefully within these contexts. But there may come a time when you have to act differently. There are times when that government will do something that goes against God himself. And in those situations, the people of God's ultimate allegiance emerges as something radically countercultural. In the book of Acts, there's this passage that I'm drawn to primarily, I have to say initially, not primarily, but initially because the character in there is named Jason. and so I was curious about this passage because I want to see, like, how is this guy portrayed in the Bible? But as I read this passage, it begins to take on just a really beautiful light as I dive into what happened to Jason. You see, Paul and Silas are in Thessalonica in the book of Acts chapter 17. They are preaching the gospel, which angers the Jews. And they form a mob and go to the house of Paul's friend named Jason, and they look for Paul and Silas. Let me read this for you. It says, "But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, 'These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus.'" And so as this mob goes to Jason's house looking for Paul and Silas, they don't find him, so they grab Jason and they grab some of the other believers that are in this house. And they bring them before the Roman government and they accuse them of defying the law of the land, of defying the Caesar, the emperor, the ruler of this massive government, of this huge empire. And I love what Jason and the other believers are accused of. They are defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king. Beloved, there is another king. And for us, that king's authority is always above everything else. His heart is always for the oppressed, is always for the poor, always for the powerless. And so today, I wanted to give us a chance to have a time where we sit in that, where we have some time of prayer and response that allows us a chance to process maybe some of the thoughts and emotions that maybe have been swimming around in our head and in our hearts this week or the last few weeks. A lament in the Bible is a way for God's people to sit in something that is deeply disturbing. And so as we go into a time of prayer and response, I actually want us to be able to let any emotions that come up and surface in our hearts, for us to be paying attention to those things. Let them guide and direct our prayers. Let the things that we feel and the thoughts that we have turn into cries out to God on behalf of these children and these families that are being separated, on behalf of our nation and our government. So that our voice and our cries to God might help shape the way that our history here in the United States unfolds from this point on. And so as we go into a time of prayer and finish that time of prayer, the worship team is going to come up and play some music. And during that time, I want to invite you forward and to come forward to these two structures that are by the stage. And there are some pieces of chalk and there are some chalkboards attached to the sides of these structures. And I would just invite you to write down prayers that maybe surface in your heart. Prayers for these children and families, prayers for our nation and our government, cries out to God, words that maybe God has given you as we enter into this time. I know that this morning we also have our children with us because the Sunday school program has ended. And I especially want to invite those of you who are minors, who are teenagers, who are youth and are children in the congregation to come forward. The board is low enough, I think, to allow even for my two-year-old daughters to be able to write something on it. But if you're a child, if you're a youth, a teenager, I want to encourage you to come forward too, because the people that are most affected by this policy are actually your peers. And so we want your voice and your prayers to be some of the most powerful parts of the voice of the church this morning. And so I'm going to enter into a time of prayer. And as I do so, I'm going to invite the worship team up. Let's begin just with a moment of silence, just to allow God's Spirit to direct us and move us. From the book of Isaiah, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am one of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. God of compassion and justice, creator of the heavens and the earth, we approach you this morning in fear and trembling, with much on our minds and in our hearts. Father, some of us feel confusion at what is happening. Some of us feel anger. Some of us feel sadness. Lord, we are deeply troubled by the treatment of families at our nation's border. It is heartbreaking to know that such young children are being separated from their parents, from family members. And many have no way of knowing where they are or when they will see each other again. And so, Father, we grieve with these families, recognizing how special and important it is for a child to be cared for by their parent, by a family member, and how deep that bond is between them. Lord, what is equally troubling is that this is happening within our borders. Father, if nothing more, it illuminates the darkness that continues to reside within this nation. Helps us to recognize that there is still evil in our land. There are still forces that continue to oppress, exploit, and harm. And so we confess, O Lord, our country's sins. Our sins of racism, of not loving the foreigner and immigrant in our midst, of mistreatment and harm that we inflict on those who are powerless in our land. We confess that it is wrong to separate these children from their families, to keep them in detention, to cage them up in any way, to devalue them, and send them a message that is so contrary to the truth of your gospel for all people. We confess that we do not care enough many times we do not do enough. That our culture in America, that at times can be so rich and so beautiful, has made us in other ways so self-centered that it has become difficult for us to embody the hospitality and compassion that so clearly shines in who you are. Mighty God, would you bring our nation, its people, and our leaders to repentance? Help us to see the error of our ways. Break our hearts over the things that break yours. Bring us, Lord, to respond in resistance and in creativity, in protest, in prayer, and in good and beautiful works, that we might oppose what is evil and create what is beautiful and good in its place. For we proclaim that we are your people and that you are our King. You are our highest authority, and that love is our most powerful law. Hear us, O God, and our desire to be better than who we are, to be loving, to be light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the worship team plays, I invite you to come up and take one of the pieces of chalk. If you have children with you, you can bring them up as well. And feel free to respond on your own on these pieces of chalkboard. And let these be our cry of lament to God.